Well, in a few minutes, we're going to be looking at the next stage in the book of, well, the letter to the Hebrews. And the whole of this chapter is devoted to a comparison, really, between Jesus and Moses. So I thought it'd be a good idea just to remind ourselves a little bit about Moses. I'm sure we know so much about him, but I'll do a very potted history of the life of Moses. Now, Moses, actually, his life goes in, it's 120 years old, 120 years, and it goes very much in groups of 40 years, as you'll see. He was, of course, the great leader of the Hebrew people, and he brought them out of bondage in Egypt into the Promised Land. His name is mentioned, would you believe, 767 times in the Old Testament. He's fairly important then. And he's mentioned 79 times in the New Testament. So the New Testament writers thought he was quite important too. His first 40 years were spent in the household of Pharaoh, the Egyptian leader, where he was treated as a prince, and he learnt all about the Egyptians. Then the next 40 years were spent in Midian as a fugitive. And the last 40 years were devoted to leading the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt to the land that God had promised them. So a little bit more information about those groups. The first 40 years in Egypt. Remember, this was a time when the Israelites had become economic refugees in Egypt because they'd had famine in their own land. They'd gone down to Egypt in the time of Jacob and Joseph, but now they were actually flourishing there in the land of Goshen. So much so that they were everywhere, and for the first time, the Egyptian leaders were beginning to be a bit fearful about the threat that the Israelites were actually posing because of their sheer numbers. And after trying a number of measures, the Pharaoh ordered that all the newborn Hebrew boys should be drowned in the River Nile. Fairly drastic that, isn't it? Well, a Levite called Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, and they had a son called Aaron. This was actually before that edict that was put into effect. And then they had a second son called Moses. He was born about 3 years later. And I'm sure you know the story of Moses being put into a basket in the bulrushes and being found by, well, as luck would have it, well, perhaps it wasn't luck, he's found by Pharaoh's daughter, who takes him in and raises him as an Egyptian in the palace, even unwittingly employing Moses' actual mother to look after him in his early years. Moses became mighty in the words and deeds, but at some stage in that time he became aware of his heritage and he began to be pained by the way that his own people were being mistreated. And it came to a head when he was 40 years old and he saw a Hebrew slave being beaten by an Egyptian. In his anger, he killed the Egyptian and buried his body. But his crime hadn't gone unnoticed, certainly among the Israelites. And fearing for his life, Moses fled to the land of Midian. So that's the first stage of his life, first 40 years. The second 40 years, well, a bit boring in comparison, I suppose. Really, he was in Midian. He met, almost as soon as he got there, he met the family of Jethro, the priest, and he helped them. He was invited to stay. He was given Zipporah, who was Jethro's daughter, to be his wife. And they had two children, Gershom and Eliezer. He settled into a quiet life as a shepherd, looking after Jethro's flock, for about 40 years. But of course, God hadn't finished with Moses. In fact, he'd hardly started, had he really? At the age of 80, Moses had an encounter with God at a burning bush where he heard God speaking directly to him. And God told him that he wanted Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver his people from their slavery. And although Moses recognized it was God speaking to him, he still made excuses. But God reassured him. So that's the end of the second 40 years. Now, when I started to look at the last 40 years, I realised if I'm going to carry on in this amount of detail, we will be here till about 9 o'clock this evening. So, I'll cut it very short. Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and demand that their people be allowed to leave. But Pharaoh refuses. There then follow a series of plagues, each one worse than the other. And each time Moses pleads for their release, each time Pharaoh hardens his heart and refuses. And finally, Pharaoh is warned that all the firstborn children will be killed by the angel of death. The Israelite children will be spared if they follow God's instructions. And this happens on the night that becomes known as the Passover and is enough for Pharaoh to change his mind and allow the children of Israel to leave. There then follow 40 years in the desert with Moses at the helm, leading his people to safety when God parted the Red Sea for them, pleading to God to satisfy their needs when they were thirsty, when they were hungry, when they were attacked. At Mount Sinai, Moses received from God the law that would form the basis of a covenant between God and his people. And he also received instructions for the tabernacle and the institution of sacrifices, rituals, ceremonies that enabled the people to worship God. Moses wasn't the perfect leader, though, and at one point he incurred God's wrath for his disobedience. The people demanded water, and God instructed Moses to speak to a rock, which would then produce water. But Moses, in his anger and his frustration, struck the rock with his staff twice. And although it did actually produce the water that was needed, God was displeased with Moses because of his lack of faith. And as a result, he told him that he and Aaron would not personally be allowed to enter the promised land of Canaan. Finally, at the end of their wanderings, they come to the River Jordan on the borders of Canaan, and Moses is approaching death. He's 120. God takes him to Mount Nebo, from where he can look onto the land of Canaan that's been promised. And there's Moses dies. He's paid this tribute at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. No prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There you go, potted history, an obituary of Moses.
Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Joseph has been found worthy of Jesus, has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was so angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Great, thanks very much, Jeanette. Well, in the immortal words of Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And we all know from experience that what we get is not always our favourite soft centre, is it? Sometimes we get something we really don't like, or we find challenging. Like us all, I can look back on hard times in my life. The serious illness of a child. Problems at work and redundancy. A mother who developed dementia and for some years wasn't able to communicate. And that's just to name but a few. I'm sure you can actually list your own or make up your own list of times which have been really challenging for you. And in those hard and challenging times, we look beyond ourselves for strength. We need something or someone on whom we can rely. Someone who's faithful, who won't let us down. In whom we can have confidence and have hope for the future. Well, the writer to the Hebrews knew that these early Christian converts were well aware of the place that Moses had had in their heritage, and how he'd been faithful to the Israelites throughout their time in the desert. He'd risked his life for them. He'd risked his life in going before Pharaoh at the beginning to plead for their release. He'd led them through times of hardship, and even when they turned against him, he still led them and prayed for them. He was faithful to them even when God told him that he personally wasn't going to enter the promised land. The point the writer wants to make to the Hebrews and to us is that Jesus is faithful to us. He even went through death on a cross to be faithful to God's promise of forgiveness and redemption. Moses was a great man who was faithful to his people for a specific time. Jesus is a great God who's faithful to his people for all time. And that theme of faithfulness of Jesus runs throughout scripture, and it particularly runs through Hebrews, so we'll meet it again as we look through this book in weeks to come. For example, in chapter 13, verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And when we were looking at recently at Revelation, in the morning we were looking at the letters, weren't we? And the letter to the church at Laodicea starts with, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, the faithful one. Jesus is faithful and true and wholly reliable. God has made a faithful and reliable commitment to us, hasn't he, that our individual sin will be and has been dealt with by the substitution of Jesus. And our ongoing relationship with God can be built as we focus on Jesus through good times and through bad times, as we learn from our mistakes, as we perhaps gain wisdom and experience. He wants us to endure and remain faithful to him. So the writer encourages us to fix our eyes and our thoughts upon Jesus. And he gives us four good reasons why that is a good idea. Fixing our thoughts on Jesus instills courage. In verse 6, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. I don't know about you, but one of the first things that can happen when we face difficulty is we feel weak and helpless. And we need courage, don't we, at times, to face our own problems. But our courage deserts us and is replaced by fear. If you think about it, the two sort of balance each other. If you think about an old seesaw in a kiddie's playground, if you think about there being courage one end and fear the other end, as our courage goes down, our fear tends to go up, doesn't it? Perhaps as our fear goes down, or as our courage goes up, perhaps our fear goes down. Well, the quotation that Janet read for us in verse 7 of Hebrews 3 is taken from Psalm 95. And it reminds us that it reminds the Hebrews of what Moses had to put up with. The constant grumbling of the Israelite people whenever they encountered a problem or difficulty in the desert. The Israelites were grumbling at the sight of Pharaoh's army before they crossed the Red Sea. Their loss of courage blinded them to the bright hope of God's deliverance. In Exodus 14, they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die?" They were grumbling when they were hungry. In Exodus chapter 16, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Great. Moses must have felt really great at that, mustn't he? They were grumbling when they became thirsty. Exodus 17. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And so it went on, didn't it? They turned away from God as God was actually giving them the Ten Commandments on Sinai. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." So it went on. And after the law was given to them, they refused to cross the Jordan River to conquer the land of Canaan. Numbers 14. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we pass through and explore is exceedingly good." But the people were afraid. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. Not a great history, was it? Grumbling, whenever they had a problem, their courage deserted them and they grumbled. They rebelled against God. They rebelled into sin. They turned away from God, despite all the wonderful things that he'd actually done for them. So losing courage can increase our fear and lead us astray. Retaining our courage can give us the strength to find solutions to our problems. Or at least to actually endure through them. So looking to Jesus can give us courage. What an example he was, going to the cross, to death on the cross, enduring through times of temptation, suffering and rejection from his own people. So that's the first point. Fixing our thoughts on Jesus can give us the courage we need. Well, for us to have courage, the other thing we need to have is confidence. And that's the second point raised. Fixing our thoughts on Jesus can give us confidence. Now some people amongst us, certainly people that we encounter and we see, seem to ooze confidence, don't they? When we think of elite sportsmen, politicians maybe, businessmen, TV personalities, they ooze confidence. Others seem to be lacking in confidence. But what we're talking about there really is self-confidence, isn't it? Our ability to cope with whatever life throws at us on a daily basis through ourselves. And of course there are all sorts of things that can help us. There are a myriad of self-help books that you can buy, particularly if you're at airports. I don't know quite why it is, but if you go into an airport bookshop, you seem to find stacks of books about self-help and how you can be a better person and a better businessman. So they build our self-esteem, and they help us to become better, stronger people. Well, do they? When real problems confront us, our confidence can take a beating. And I've got an example of that. I mentioned in the preamble, really, about redundancy. Now, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but recently we've seen people being made redundant, haven't we? Thousands of people who work for Thomas Cook, the company goes bust, all those people are suddenly made redundant and thrown out. I was going to say onto the scrap heap, but that's not. They're thrown out, you know, they've got new opportunities. But my experience of redundancy was actually slightly different, because my redundancy in the company I work for was selective. So individuals were chosen from the company, and made redundant. And actually that's harder, isn't it? Because you think, well, the company can carry on working and functioning, and it doesn't need me. That can be a right real blow to confidence, can't it? And of course, confidence can be lacking when we face health problems. Because in a lot of cases, things are out of our hands, aren't we? We're dependent on other people. Are we confident about that? So if we're to have courage in times of difficulty, we must have the confidence that underpins that courage. If we're facing trials or threats or problems, we need something solid to depend on. The Israelites had Moses, who was faithful to them, but he himself was only a human, wasn't he? He was flawed, just like every other human being who's ever lived. With one exception, Jesus, of course. Although he was wholly human, he was also wholly God. So he was perfect. He never failed. I'll just grab my Bible. Therefore, holy brothers who share in heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Jesus conquered forces far greater than anything that Moses had to face. The temptation to sin. The devil himself, or death. There's nothing we can face that Jesus hasn't already overcome. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. In fact, he'll strengthen us as we go through trials together. Listen to these words from 1 Peter, chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even when we're going through difficulty, we can have confidence in Jesus, fix fixing our thoughts on Jesus can instill that confidence, a solid base on which we can rely. So we can look to Jesus for confidence and courage, but perhaps the most important thing we can get from Jesus Christ is hope. When we face major crises in our lives, we need to know that there is hope. Without it, we sort of collapse, don't we? Feel both helpless and hopeless. I sometimes wonder how non-Christians can cope in the face of trauma if they have no specific hope for the future. In verse 6 of chapter 3 it says, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." Just like the Israelites, we're all on a journey in our lives, aren't we? Pilgrims through this barren land. We're weak, but thou art mighty. Sorry, I'm slipping into a bit of rugby songs for a minute. We journey on because we have a hope for the future, don't we? That God will be at our side no matter what we face on our journey. If we remain faithful to him, he remains faithful to us. And our future is assured for eternity in heaven. So if we fix our thoughts on Jesus, we are reminded of that hope because we know Jesus fulfilled his part of the plan. He remained faithful to God, and God is in control of our lives as individual members of his family, his house if you like, and of the world in general. So we should look to Jesus for encouragement, courage, confidence and hope. But the second part of that chapter in the letter is a warning about unbelief. And the story of the Israelites in the desert was one of repeated rebellion and unbelief, wasn't it, as I just went through. Despite the visible signs of God's goodness that they'd had, they tested him time after time and rebelled against him, to the point where God was justifiably angry with them, so angry that the whole generation were held in the desert far longer than they needed to be. And with only a couple of exceptions, that generation were not given access to the promised land. The warning is given here to the Hebrew converts and to us. Don't trifle with God. I read from verse 12. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." We all have a responsibility to keep ourselves from straying into sin, but also to encourage others continuously, whenever it's today. I think that's a very clever way of saying it's every day, isn't it? Every day is today. We have a collective responsibility, if you like, as Christians, as well as that individual. And that warning is against sin and unbelief. Verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Those who failed to enter were those who heard God's promises but refused to believe what God had promised. So in conclusion then, just like the Israelites, we are on a spiritual pilgrimage through our lives towards God's promised land. It won't always be on flat, easy ground. We can expect bumps in the road and setbacks. God never promised that being a Christian was a passport to an easy life. Far from it. Because we become only too aware of our own failings and our weaknesses. In the desert, the Israelites looked to Moses for leadership. But we have a far superior leader, God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. We can overcome obstacles and difficulties because that leader is always with us. We can look to him for courage to face what life throws at us. We can look to him for confidence that we're not alone and never will be. We can look to him for hope that God wants the best for us and will guide us home to his promised rest. We can look to him for guidance, instruction and warning, helping us stay on the narrow path that leads to glory. So whenever it's today, let's fix our thoughts on Jesus, our apostle and high priest, showing us God's faithfulness and love, and interceding for us as our Saviour. Amen.